Let's open our Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 is where we'll begin. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit in Proverbs this morning, so get ready to do some turning. Very important subject this morning. Let's pray. Father, grab now our thoughts. Grab our attention. Speak to us in a mighty way from your word. Lord, I pray that on the lips of your people, there would be praise, truth, healing. You've given us life-giving words. May we speak those words often. Guard us from words that hurt, that tear down. Of course, Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. Show us what to avoid this morning. Show us what to embrace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That famous inventor, Thomas Edison, was being introduced at a dinner one evening, and the Toastmaster mentioned his many inventions, dwelling at length on what they called at that time the talking machine, which was the first phonograph, record player. And so they introduced Edison, the creator of the talking machine. Well, Edison got up, he smiled, said gently to his audience, "I thank the gentleman for his kind remarks, but I must insist upon a correction. God invented the talking machine. I only invented one that you could shut off." When God created us, he created us as talking machines, didn't he? We talk a lot. We chat. We text. We do email. We talk by cell phone. We talk by landline. We do video conferencing. And occasionally, we even get together face-to-face and talk, don't we? The statisticians tell us that the average person spends at least one-fifth of his or her life talking. In 1 year's time, the average person's words would fill 132 books, each containing 400 pages. We talk a lot, and we talk throughout our life. Even when we get older, other things might break down, but the mouth doesn't. In fact, some of the biggest talkers I know are some of the oldest people that I know. One aged saint said, "Many of us are like a pair of old shoes, all worn out but the tongue." Sense, talking, is such a big part of our lives. As you might expect, Proverbs says a lot about talking. How we should talk. When we should talk. What we say when we talk. And according to Solomon, it is very important that we guard our lips. That we choose our words wisely. Words are powerful. Words have the potential to do amazing things. Look at our verse in Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 21. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. "And those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, I don't want you to think this morning of a pastor preaching from a pulpit. I don't want you to think of somebody that you might see on TV, a talking head. Don't think about a politician giving a speech or somebody that you might hear on the radio. I want you to think about your words. The words that you speak every day. At work, in the context of your home, your words. My friend, your words are powerful. Your words have the power to do tremendous harm. Your words can bring about terrible consequences in your own life and in the lives of others. Your words can lead to evil deeds. Your words can lead to destruction. It says here, your words have the power of death. On the flip side, your words have the power to do tremendous good. Your words have the potential to lift someone out of a pit. Your words have the potential to bring healing. Yes, your words can bring life. Your words. The words you say daily on a day-by-day basis as you interact with people. Solomon tells us that your words will bear fruit. I like how he puts it there. He says, those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, those who like to talk a lot are going to eat a lot of fruit. Words bear fruit. If you love to talk a lot and you talk a lot of trash, a lot of garbage is going to be yielded in your life and you're going to produce a lot of garbage in the lives of other people. If you like to talk a lot and you talk a whole lot of good, a lot of good things will be produced in your life. And a lot of good things will be produced in the lives of other people whom you influence. Words are powerful. The tongue is powerful. On Wednesday night at this church, we're going through the book of James. And a few weeks ago, we were in James chapter 3, which speaks a lot about the tongue and words. And James would also agree that the tongue is very powerful. James gives us different pictures of the power of the tongue. He likens the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth. Imagine a big, wild, powerful horse. But how that little piece of metal right there at his mouth, connected by reins and all, can direct that big horse, can tame that powerful animal. Your tongue has power like that to influence, to steer other people. James also says that the tongue is like a rudder of a boat. Isn't it amazing? You look at those huge boats out on the ocean, and man, they go through tide and waves and wind and storms, and it's guided by a little piece of metal in comparison to the rest of the boat, a rudder. Your tongue might be a little dude, but it's powerful. It steers, it influences. James tells us that your tongue, the words that you speak, are like a spark that can put an entire forest on fire. Your words can spread destruction far and wide. On the flip side, your words can spread good things far and wide. James tells us that the tongue is like a wild animal. An untamed beast, a wild lion, a poisonous snake. And so with our words, we can inject poison into people's lives. On the flip side, with our words, we can inject good medicine into people's lives. Our words, Your words are powerful. And we need to understand and come to grips with how we use that power every single day. Is it used for good or is it used for evil? I'd like us to consider some destructive forms of speech. First of all, this is speech that all of us as Christians should avoid at all costs. This is ways that we should not use our tongue. And perhaps one of the worst forms of destructive speech is gossip and slander. That is destructive stuff, folks. It destroys lots of people out there in the world. And unfortunately, this is one of those Christian sins that can destroy a lot of churches even. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 26. And look at verse 20. Solomon says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. A talebearer is somebody who bears tales. It's somebody who brings news. That's what gossip is. Gossip is spreading news about other people. The gossip is the person who, I don't know, I guess they're bored with their own life. They got nothing better to do. So what they do is they get into the business of other people. They find out what they can about other people. And usually, unfortunately, the gossip goes after the dirt. Find out juicy little tidbits about other people. And then spread it. Spread the news. Bear the tales. Slander would also fit into this. Slander is deliberately spreading falsehood about other people. To ruin reputations. To deliberately make other people look bad. The assassination of character. That is some of the most destructive speech imaginable, and here's why. It's effective. It works. People can be destroyed through it. It seems that people love gossip. It's fun. It's exciting to hear little juicy tidbits about other people. It's intriguing to us. Proverbs even says here that the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. Ooh, they taste good. Let me hear more. People love the scandal. Henry Fielding said, "Love and scandal are the best sweeteners of tea." And it's also very effective, not only because people like to hear it, but because it spreads so quickly, like wildfire. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, but where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. It seems like gossip and slander can just spread so rapidly among people. It's been said a cruel story runs on wheels, and every hand oils the wheels as they run. And so there goes news about somebody. It comes to party A. They grease the wheels a little. Then it goes to party B. they grease the wheels a little. And of course, everything begins to get more and more exaggerated. More and more false. And it destroys people. It works. They were a happy little family living in a small town in North Dakota. Even though the young mother had not been entirely well since the birth of her second baby. But each evening, the neighbors were aware of a warmth in their hearts when they would see the husband and father being met at the gate by his wife and two small children. There was laughter in the evening, too. And when the weather was nice, father and children would romp together on the back lawn while mother looked on with happy smiles. Then one day, a village gossip started a story, saying that he was being unfaithful to his wife. A story entirely without foundation, but eventually it came to the ears of the young wife, and it was more than she could bear. Reason left its throne. And that night, when her husband came home, there was no one to meet him at the gate, no laughter in the house, no fragrant aroma coming from the kitchen, only coldness and something that chilled his heart with fear. And down in the basement, he found the three of them hanging from a beam. Sick and in despair, the young mother had first taken the lives of her two children and then her own. In the days that followed, the truth of what had happened came out. A gossip's tongue, an untrue story, a terrible tragedy. There is death in the power of the tongue. Gossip is destructive. Slander is destructive. My brother and sister in Christ, we should have nothing to do with that. Amen? And that is one of those sins that we shouldn't see as a small sin. It's a big sin. It's destructive. I don't care how good the news might taste. I don't care how much your ears might itch. Don't scratch. And if gossip were to come your way, stop it right there. Don't spread it. Think about how it's destroyed other people. Think about how you would like it if people gossiped about you. I think as Christians, we should protect one another. Amen? We should cover one another. I think as Christians, we should do our best to present everybody we know in the most favorable light possible. It's scriptural. The Bible says a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. He who covers over a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. You know, there are some things in lives that just don't need to be said. Amen? And we've all got faults. We've all got dirt. Pascal said, I lay it down as a fact that if all men knew what others say of them, there would not be four friends in this world. Gossip, slander, destructive. Other forms of destructive speech, falsehood, lying. Lying will always get you into trouble. As Christian, the truth needs to be on our lips at all times. And this would include avoiding speech like flattery, manipulative type of speech, you know, giving people compliments so you can use them. Those of you who have pickup trucks, have you ever had somebody say, nice truck, really like it, very suave. Hey, I'm moving. Want to use that nice truck over at my house? Falsehood, flattery, deceit, manipulation, destructive speech. The truth should always be on our lips. Amen? Living a life of truth is so much simpler. Liars have to work so hard. Compulsive liars, boy, what a lousy life they have. Everything's so complicated, they tell a lie and then they have to tell another lie to cover that lie. And then there's another lie to cover both those lies, and pretty soon you forget which lie you told. Much simpler, much better way of life to simply tell the truth. Profanity. Cursing. Perverse speaking is destructive speech to be avoided by us as Christians. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32 says, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Proverbs 17, verse 20, "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil." We're not to swear. We're not to cuss. As Christians, we should not be involved in coarse jesting, sexual innuendo, dirty jokes. It is not becoming for us as men and women of God. And it leads to bad things. Certainly, we should not use the name of our Lord in vain. Only His praise should be on our lips. We live in a society that's extremely perverse, though, don't we? I mean, there is all kinds of coarse jesting and out there. So many people out there in the world are just like racehorses. Their minds and tongues always run on a dirt track. Dirty jokes. Filth. We shouldn't be a part of that. Now, when I was not a full-time pastor and I was working as an engineer, That used to be one of the hardest things to deal with. And I'll bet many of you deal with this probably on a day-by-day basis of where you work. The dirty jokes in the office. The cussing. The sexual innuendo. And I've often been asked by other Christians, how should I handle that in my office where I work? Well, I learned a great strategy that worked for me in that type of a situation. Here's the first thing that I would say that you don't want to do. When somebody begins telling a dirty joke in front of you or cusses, you don't want to say, "Stop that, you sinner." "How dare you talk like that? Clean up your mouth." I don't suggest that approach. You will come across as a holier than thou. You will invite ridicule. You will be ostracized, and I don't think you're going to have much of a good testimony in that office. You will be the laughing stock. Here's the better way to handle it. Just don't participate. Do everything you can to just respectfully not participate. If you happen to be in the office and there's a punchline and it's a dirty joke, and don't laugh. Don't react. Leave the room if you can. And best yet, never cuss yourself. Never involve yourself in a dirty joke. And always have, you know, the opportunity to speak positive things and speak of your faith often. You know, that's how I would do it where I worked. And I found that I actually became a person who was respected in my office. They respected me for my faith. And it was great. There would be times where they would out would come a cuss word and I'd happen to be there and they'd go, "Sorry, Terry. Forgive us." And I never had to say a word. Just live positively for Christ. And don't be a part of that culture. And I guarantee you, people will notice. And you're going to have an opportunity to share. Many times I've had people come to me when I was at work. "Man, you don't act like other people. What's different about you?" I was able to share my faith with them. Profanity, cursing, perversity, verbal abuse would be another form of destructive speech. Verbal abuse. Language that tears down other people. Lots and lots of things would fall under that heading. One author gave a whole list of what he called verbal bullets. Verbal bullets that we should avoid in our lives. Put downs. Yelling at. Nagging at. Ridicule. Using words like stupid. Calling names. Trivializing another person. Threatening. Insulting. How about being overly sarcastic? My brother and sister in Christ, we shouldn't talk that way. We shouldn't threaten people. We shouldn't insult people. We shouldn't scream at people. We shouldn't ridicule people. Verbal abuse is something that can damage a person for a long time. Especially, listen to me, young people. Especially kids. Husband, you can say words that can do lots of damage to your wife. Wife, you can say words that can do lots of damage to your husband. Mom and dad, you can say words that can do lots and lots of damage and harm to your children. Be so careful. In his book, The Youth Builder, Jim Burns talks about the importance of building up young people. He says, "For every critical moment we receive, it takes 9 affirming comments to even out the negative effect in our life. Most young people receive more critical comments a day than encouraging ones. You can have a positive life-transforming effect when you develop a ministry of affirmation." Amen. And then, of course, the worst use of words would be to give bad counsel. Bad advice, telling people the wrong way to live, that can lead to death. Words lead to ideas. Ideas lead to philosophies and teachings, and that leads to behavior. And there's fruit. Adolf Hitler spoke a lot of words, didn't he? He misled a lot of people, as I mentioned a few Wednesday nights ago. In Adolf Hitler's book, entitled Mein Kampf, of course, he spewed forth all kinds of aberrant stuff. And one person did account for every word in that book, Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost in World War II. Death. Destruction. The worst thing that we can do with our words would be to lead kids away from God. To lead people away from the world, a biblical worldview. Okay, so words are very destructive. Let's talk about some good uses of the words. Amen? How can we use our words for good? And of course, the best way to use your words for good is to not do any of the stuff that we just talked about. Amen? Just Stay away from all that garbage. But let me mention just a couple of ways that words can be used as a wonderful, positive, incredible, life-changing thing for other people. I think one of the best ways to use our words, the best ways to speak, is to encourage other people. Encouraging other people. And encouraging other people can come in different ways. It can mean giving hope to a person who's in distress, giving comfort to a person who is grieving. It can mean giving somebody courage to move on in life despite being afraid. It can mean getting somebody to move out in a way in life that will change their life forever. Encouraging is such an incredible, positive way to use your words. Look at chapter 25. Look at verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient heir. I love those verses. Solomon describes two very beautiful things. A lovely ornament. A lovely centerpiece that you might see on a Martha Stewart dining room table. This beautiful silver vase with gold apples in it. And it's so exquisite and beautiful. And then he mentions an earring. Very delicate, very beautiful. And he says, a word aptly spoken is beautiful like that. In other words, a word, a right word spoken in the right way at the right time is beautiful. And is powerful. And it brings so much beauty into another person's life. My brother and sister in Christ, that's what we need to shoot for with our words. Words like that. That bring beauty to other people's lives. Words that direct people in a beautiful way. I'll bet every single one of us here this morning can think back to something in your life where somebody said the right thing at the right time. We could probably stand up and share stories like that. I have many, many stories like that. I remember when my grandfather died several years ago. We were back east at his funeral, and we were all mourning. My family was mourning. And one stranger a friend of the family, he just came up to me, and I don't know what it was. I don't even know. He just came up to me and said, oh, we're going to miss your grandpa. He was one of the good guys. I just liked the way he said that. And then he said, you're going to heal, but you'll never be the same. And that those words just struck me. It just comforted me. And then there was another time in my life where I was extremely stressed out about a decision that I had to make and how it was going to have this huge impact on another person. And I was worried about what might happen. It was this huge fear. Ever been in that place where you're worried, what if this happens? And it almost like paralyzes you. And I was in that, I probably was making it bigger than it really was. But there I was in that place. And I had a best friend, a godly man, who sat me down. And he just simply said this. He said, I want you to imagine the biggest problem you can face. And so I did. And then all he said to me is, God is bigger. That's what I needed. Yeah, you're right. God's bigger. I can handle this. Then I'll never forget the time I received a rebuke from my mother. At the end of my senior year in high school, I did something really, really stupid. Really foolish, really selfish. I thought I would share what I did, but I don't want to give any young kids any ideas. Let's just say Pastor Terry made a really bad decision. He did a really bad thing, a real selfish, thoughtless thing that hurt his parents a lot. And I remember coming home after that was done. I got home late at night, and I walked in, and my mom was waiting up for me. She was rocking in the chair. She'd been crying. She got up, and she said, "Terry, you're making some really wonderful memories for yourself. But in the process, you're giving your father and I the worst memories of our life." And she turned around and walked away. And those words cut. Those words finally made me see how selfish I was, and I repented. And then I can remember the time where I was given an opportunity to share a Bible study when I was in college, right there at New Mexico State in Las Cruces, and I was a part of Calvary Baptist Church. And I was given the opportunity to bring a Bible study to the college group there. And so I studied and I shared one of my first Bible studies ever after I came back to the Lord. And after it was all done, the pastor who had happened to be there, his name was Sam Shaw, wonderful, godly man, great pastor. Afterwards, he grabbed me in the hall and he said, "You have a gift. You need to do that a lot." Now, I don't think he probably ever even I don't think he'd remember that conversation at all. My friends, I didn't walk out of church that day. I floated on air out of church that day. Christ, that was Christ's calling on my life at that moment. And I was going this way, and after that one comment, I went this way. The power of words. Use your words like that. Amen. And then, of course, the best thing we can do with our words is to speak of God often. Speak of truth from the Bible often. Amen. Share the gospel with people. Colossians chapter 4, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts," 1 Peter chapter 3, "and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Have God on your lips all the time. Be looking for ways to share the gospel with other people. Inject the message of heaven into all your conversations. Witness for Him. Through your words, the Holy Spirit can get into a person's life and change their life forever. I can't think of a better way to use words. Okay, we see the power, Terry. We see the power to do great things, and we see the power to do very destructive things. How do we get control of our tongues? How do we control this power? Well, Solomon does give us some great advice that I'd like you to consider. Turn left to Proverbs chapter 10. Here's what I want us to think about in the way we use our words. There's principles to consider. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, Solomon says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs chapter 17 says, "He who has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." Listen to this. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Isn't that cool? Proverbs 18 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Here's what we need to do, folks. Speak sparingly. Speak sparingly. Speak less. There's many reasons why we should do that. First, it increases your chances of not saying something you'll regret. Amen? The more you speak, the more you're going to blow it. In a multitude of words, it says, sin is not lacking. So speak less. You compulsive talkers out there, beware. Speak sparingly. Be slow to speak. It promotes good communication as well. Because when you speak less, you can listen more. The New Testament says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. God gave you two ears, one mouth. Listen more. Speaking less, I promise, will improve your communication because you'll be listening better. Speaking less will also cause you to become an other-centered person, which is what we as Christians are supposed to be. Amen? Other-centered. The person who's always talking about themselves. Self-centered. And to be quite honest with you, the person who talks too much, aren't they a little bit annoying? Those who talk only about themselves and those who never turn off their talking can be annoying and can promote bad communication. I love the story about a woman who was seeing the doctor, and the doctor told her to stick out her tongue. Put out your tongue and I'll examine. And then he went on to write his prescription. And afterward he said, that'll be fine, you can go. And the lady said, well, you didn't even examine my tongue. He said, I know, it wasn't necessary. I just wanted you to be quiet so I could write the prescription. Do you talk too much? Do people avoid you? Do people pick up the phone when you call or let it go to voicemail? When you're talking to people, do they do this a lot? Do they say, I'd like to talk with you by email? Solomon says, a wise speaker speaks sparingly. Turn over to chapter 15. Look at verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Here's another thing that Solomon would say. Speak thoughtfully. Speak deliberately. Think it through before you say it. This word study in the Hebrew could also be translated meditation. Meditate before you speak. Pray about it. Think about it. I don't think there's anything wrong with delaying a response. I really don't. And especially for us, if we're in the heat of the moment, we're in an argument with somebody or something, and you know, the tendency is for us to just say the very first thing that comes to our mind. don't do that. Delay. Wait till you've thought about it. Husband, wife, that might even mean that you need to tell your spouse, look, I need to take a walk around the block. I don't know what to say right now. I'm afraid I'm going to say something that I regret. Let me take just a little bit of time to think about it, and then you go out and think about it and pray about it. We have got to respond thoughtfully, and if you don't have anything to say, don't say anything. Oh, man. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. It has to be well thought out. It has to be deliberate. I love the story of Albert Einstein, who once attended a dinner where he received an award. He wasn't scheduled to speak, but the audience said, hey, Albert, come up, say a few words, speech, speech. So he went up there and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm very sorry, but I have nothing to say. And then he sat down. And then he got up a few seconds later. In case I do have something to say, I'll come back. And then he sat down again. That's good. It's good. Speak sparingly. Speak thoughtfully. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This would be the third bit of advice. Always speak softly. Speak politely. Speak respectfully. And this is where you don't insult, you don't threaten. Always be polite. It says that can turn away wrath. That can bring water to a very volatile situation. Always speak politely. And for your benefit, for your own peace of mind, don't get all... Stay under control. It'll keep you calm inside. I love the story about the man who was at a store and his young boy was with him. And his father got in a total confrontation with somebody at the store. And this guy at the store was yelling at this dad for 5 minutes, just let him have it. And the dad just, you know, didn't say much. And after they left, the little boy said, Dad, why didn't you retaliate? Why didn't you yell back at that guy? And the dad said something very wise to his son. He said, you know, that guy has to put up with himself all the time. I only had to put up with him for 5 minutes. Peaceful. By the way, that would include body language. Amen? Tone of voice. The experts tell us that 55% of communication is conveyed by the body language, i.e. use of eye contact, gestures, and facial expressions. 38% is conveyed in the voice, its tone, its quality, its use of inflections. Only 7% is conveyed in the words we use. You may be talking softly, but staring loudly. Communicate softly. Talk sparingly. Speak thoughtfully. Speak softly. Consider that. But I got to warn you, even with all that, you're still going to mess up. So here's the most important thing we need to get control of our tongue. We need God's help. Amen. We need the power of the Holy Spirit guarding our tongues. Because the Bible says that it is impossible for man to tame the tongue. That is what James says in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It is impossible for us. And I believe that this area in our lives clearly proves the fact that all of us are sinners. Because we have all blown it, haven't we? We have all sinned with speech. And did you know that the Bible clearly teaches that we are accountable for every single word we've ever spoken? Every single word. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I believe that all of our words have been recorded, and they're on a special tape player or CD player in heaven. I want you to think about that for a minute. Remember a few years ago when actor Alec Baldwin had a phone conversation with his daughter that was recorded and played nationally? Oh, wasn't that embarrassing? Wasn't that sad? And then even last year, you remember, what's his name? Dog Chapman, the bounty hunter? He was recorded making all sorts of racial slurs and profanity, and how absolutely embarrassing that was for him. And then last week, Governor Rod Blagojevich had a bunch of phone conversations recorded. And again, how embarrassing and how tragic. But let me ask you, what if some of your conversations could be played nationally? What if some of your phone calls were recorded? What about things that you may have said to your wife or to your husband? We're all busted, aren't we? We've all got sin. Well, like Isaiah should say in the presence of God, "Woe is to me! Woe to me! I am a man of unclean lips." So we need God. We need God. And at this time of the year, as we sang about earlier, and as Roy said, we celebrate the fact that we have a Savior who has been born. A Savior who came and died on the cross for the sins of the world. Not just our evil deeds, our evil thoughts, but our evil words. His blood cleanses away all sin. My friend, if you will put your faith in Christ Jesus, ask Him to forgive your sins. All those audio recordings of you in heaven, they get erased. They get thrown out. You're forgiven. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and He will empower you to begin using your words in the right way. You say, "Well, Terry, even as a Christian, I struggle. I still mess up." And you know what? I think we all do. But I also think that as a Christian, we learn the powers of other words that we can say in the power of the Holy Spirit. Things like, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Forgive me." Let's close this off. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, this morning, we want to surrender our lives to You afresh as Your people. You've said that we are to present our bodies to You as a living sacrifice. This morning, we come before You and we present our words, our tongue. Holy Spirit, touch us deeply in this area. May our words be used for good things. Oh, Lord, cleanse our tongues. Direct us, tame us. We offer them afresh to you. We offer all of our lives to you. We surrender completely. Perhaps there might be some here this morning and you can look back over your life and you've said some horrible things to people. You've done some horrible things. You have sinned. And you're struggling with guilt. You're struggling with grief, perhaps, over things that you've said. I want you to know that there is forgiveness for what you have done in the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. We've all sinned and fallen short from His glory. Jesus was sent for that very reason, because the human race is steeped in sin and we needed to be forgiven of our sins. Christ makes it possible. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you have the opportunity to do that right now, and all of your sins will be forgiven. You will become born again. You will become a child of God. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to make that decision, I want you to have a chance to do that publicly in a way that you will appreciate and remember. It'll be a milestone for you. Raise your hand up right where you are. If that's you, if there's anybody here that needs to make that decision. Anybody here this morning needs to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's all stand together. One of the best ways to use words is to praise God. So let's close with a song of praise.
My Jesus, my Savior, for there is none like you. I have in you. God bless you this week.